Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, I'm Brother Gregory, and I'm going to talk to you about the Kingdom of God. Because that's what I talk about just about all the time. I've had a number of shows in the last few days that we've recorded that have been on the topic of stepping towards the kingdom. Because we're supposed to be seeking it, but a lot of people don't even know what it looks like or what direction that is or where we might turn to the left or the right to find that kingdom of God. That kingdom where His righteousness is, that kingdom that giveth life, that does not take away the life thereof. And that's really the answer to all of our problems. Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, and everything else, all your other problems, will be solved." And that's a pretty good offer, but you have to actually seek it. And there's a lot of religious ideas floating around that somehow or other you just have to believe and then you're automatically saved, and then when you're dead, no matter what you do on the earth, everything is going to be in this celestial heaven and perfect. And you can believe that if you want because it's a free country, but that's not what it says in the text. I mean, if we read Galatians 5:1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Now, he's saying that to people who are of the church, who supposedly are saved, who are been liberated by the gift of Christ's blood. But he's telling them, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In verse 33, it says, "They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, the fact is, at that time, they were in bondage. They were very much in bondage. They were under the authority of Rome. It hadn't conquered them, but it had gotten under their authority. And they were actually under the authority of Herod the Great, before Christ was even speaking to them. Of course, Herod the Great had died, and two-thirds of the kingdom were ruled by his sons, and the other third was this one in Jerusalem who wasn't really ruled by anybody except appointees of Rome, because they couldn't figure out who should sit on that throne. And this was the big debate, who should sit on that throne in Jerusalem, the one-third of the kingdom of Judea. But they were in bondage already. They were actually in the bondage of Egypt right there in Judea. And they had gotten into that bondage by signing up for a system where the government supplied benefits by exercising authority over everybody who was in that system to pay in to build the treasury up so that they could provide social welfare through a system they call Corban, which is a system of sacrifice. You sacrifice, and then if you have need, the ministers of that government building they called the temple would take care of you. And the people had become very dependent on that. There was actually even a riot once because they thought they were using the funds up that should be there for their retirement and for their old age. And there was a riot that had to be put down by Pontius Pilate, recorded both in biblical texts as well as in historical texts. What was that all about? That was the Corban of the Pharisees that made the Word of God to none effect because it was no longer based on faith, hope, and charity. It was no longer based on free will offerings. And it was addicting the people to that government that exercised authority, which gave that government more and more power, them less and less power, and actually broke down the fabric of society and the needs of society, which is a need to love one another. And we talked earlier in a show about this quantum theory of heaven and hell, and we're in this earth place between those two places where you got heaven on one side, hell on the other. but actually they're really in the same place, but they're just multidimensional. And that's why, you know, these veils open up and you see the other side. And this is actually what scientists are coming to the conclusion that exists. And we're kind of caught in between that. And so we have these images drawn in our mind by those who are perceptive, that like there's on one shoulder, there's this side of us that is from that evil side that's telling us go this way. And on the other side, there's this white angel telling us to go that way. Now, these are metaphoric images that are created out of the fact that that is actually what's going on, is we're being pulled from one side or the other, tempted one direction or the other. And one direction is towards the kingdom of God, and the other direction is towards hell itself. But that pulling in us spiritually is actually remanifesting itself in the actual physical world around us. And we see people actually being pulled towards a way of thinking that will lead to destruction and hell, and where people feed on one another. It talks in the Bible about how we devour our children and we devour our neighbors' houses and the widows' houses and one another. And this other side is giving life. And this is the war that's going on inside of us and in the society that we create by our relationships with each other and with these two divergent ideas. One is giving life and the other is taking it away. And so in the last couple of shows, we were talking about steps towards the kingdom, and we actually used the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous to express what those steps might look like. And even though they have 12 steps, they're really, the steps are like spokes of a wheel, and they kind of overlap a little bit. They come together, and they're kind of going in the same way always, to find this central point. And real briefly, those steps, as we laid them out in earlier shows, is admit you cannot do it yourself. That requires a certain amount of humility. It's not about your personal effort. Second one, you need something greater than yourself to make this break from addiction happen, this intervention from addiction, so that you overcome it. You have to actually change inside. If you don't, you go back to the same thing. It's like the Israelites. They brought them out of the bondage of Egypt, but they didn't take Egypt out of them. And some of them kept wanting to go back and creating central banks, which that we call the golden calf, and creating governments that exercised authority one over the other instead of operating by voluntarism and free will offerings and love for one another. We go to these other systems that begin to exercise force to provide those benefits of society, because Egypt was still alive in them. And the more you remove that Egypt from you, the less likely you will go back that way. The pig will not go to the mire because he's not a pig. If you're a pig, you will be drawn back to the mire. If you're a dog, you will be drawn back to the vomit of the dog. And this was the metaphor that we see in the Bible. If you change, that will no longer draw you. As a matter of fact, if you change, you will repel that. And those that have that spirit in them will be repelled by you. They will be pushed away from you. They won't want to come near you, because you're the antithesis of what they are. Oil and water do not mix. They won't. You will be the anointed, and they will be those that are tossed to and fro. And so how do you get there? And so anyway, in using these step-by-step things, is they're saying you have to recognize you can't not do it yourself. You have to recognize that something greater than you you have to become a part of, and that will give you the power. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Number three is you have to turn from the way that you have been going and go another way. Number four, you have to look at yourself. Stop pointing fingers at everybody else. So now this takes a shift. Those first three is realizing that you were going the wrong way, that somebody else has to help you, and that you have to turn around and go another way. Repent. That means turn around. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that gets us into four, his righteousness. Look at yourself. Stop pointing fingers at others. Take responsibility yourself. Number five, admit your error to someone else. Stop denying that you have error in your life, that you are part of the problem with today's bondage. If we're going to be talking about freedom, is our own participation in a system that brings you into bondage. As Peter says, through covetousness, they will make merchandise of you. And because you've coveted your neighbor's goods through the agencies of these governments who can exercise authority, you are exercising authority over your neighbor. You are sending men to your neighbor's house to take away from your neighbor so that you can have these benefits, free education, fire departments, all these things. You should be gathering together in a community, creating those things voluntarily with each other. Not giving men the power to say, oh, we're going to take more. Oh, we're going to take more. Oh, we're going to take more. You don't want to be doing that. That will break down society. You want to be coming together and saying, oh, I want to help out more. I want to give more. Oh, I think we've created something great here. I think we can even do better. Let's do better. Changes the whole nature of society and the flow of energy in society. From inside the individual out. This is the way you tap into the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of the world, the way they do it is they go out and devour others. Invade countries, invade homes, invade rights, and consume one another. And this is where you get the attack of the vampires and the attack of the werewolves that devour people. These are the horrors that we write about in our fiction. But that's actually what we're doing in real life. Devouring one another. Consuming one another, raising taxes on one another. That comes from your neighbor. That's coveting your neighbor's goods. The total antithesis of Christ. And almost every church you have in America today, or even in the world, says that's okay as long as you do it through government. Not so. So we have to stop denying that that's okay. You have to take a hard look at yourself and say, that's not okay. I've been coveting my neighbor's goods and I didn't even realize it. So I'm going to stop. But how do you stop? Everybody is so dependent upon these benefits that come from the government. So you have to start getting ready to change your ways, which is number six. You have to start preparing to change your ways. That's what that striving and seeking is all about. Number seven, stay humble and asking for the power of God's creation to allow you to do that. The creator of heaven and earth will give you the power to overcome. But you have to now ask for it. You have to recognize there's a problem. You have to get ready. Start doing things to get ready. And not save yourself, but save others. Because the nature of the creator is to give life. Christ didn't come to save himself. He came to save others. He gave his life to save others. That is the nature of God that you have been remade from. That isn't what you have been doing. You have been consuming one another. Okay, number eight, they say, list all the people that you have harmed. Well, if we start getting into something other than alcohol, our addiction to benefits, the list grows. You know, has your government invaded any countries? Has your government gone anywhere and killed 500,000 people? The major cause of death in America today, leading cause of death in America today. A lot of people say heart disease. A lot of people say cancer. They run neck and neck. But the major cause is abortion. And, you know, I just did a video, and it's up on our website on... somebody had asked, I didn't just do it, but I just uploaded it. It was an interview at the University of Colorado, and they asked me what I thought of abortion, and so I made some comments, and that went up on the video. I think it's like number 7 or 6 of 8 videos that we just uploaded at hisholychurch.org. And immediately somebody evidently has a search deal going. Anybody who puts anything up on abortion where the word abortion in it, they come and they just spam that website, and they put in that her name is Roth something, Gladys Roth or something. Anyway, she uh, she just spams it, you know, that a fetus is a parasite, it's not a living creature, da da da, and she just cut and paste or copy and paste the same thing all over the place. And she's, you know, very angry, very upset person, an atheist. And I don't blame her necessarily for being an atheist. A lot of people throw out religion because of the abomination that we call church today, because so many of the churches are really in apostasy. But she's stuck on that. There's a recompense that comes. Again, these sense that, basically what I said in the video is that abortion is a symptom. It's not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. You have to find the problem. The problem is the breakdown of the family. What's causing that? Socialism. Socialism always causes a breakdown of the family, a breakdown of community. You don't need the family anymore. You got the state. And it does it in a very slow and insidious way. You don't even see it taking place. If you homeschool, you'll have a way different kind of family than if you all send your kids away, you know, at 4 and 5 years old away to institutions. You think that doesn't change the nature of society? I mean, don't even count the fact that they're not teaching them the truth in the school. It's the relationship. First thing you tell your children when they're beginning to learn anything is that you're too stupid to teach them. You have to send them to public school. The lack of sacrifice on your part that is going to take place now is going to have an effect on your child. When you have to homeschool your children, it's a huge sacrifice on your part. You don't think of it as that at that time, but it is a sacrifice. And that sacrifice will be passed on to your children. They will know you spent the time to do it. And also, you may come face to face with your own impatience. Very important. So all the people that you've harmed in this day and age, that would be unbelievable. And then it talks about making direct amends to such people. Well, since you've hired a government to go out and take from all your neighbors so that you can have fire departments and free education and health care, how are you going to make amends to all those people? Well, you're going to have to provide all those things without that. We volunteer for the fire department here. Our fire department is an all-volunteer fire department. We volunteer to help. We actually put together equipment ourselves so that we can fight fires. We spend a lot of time helping educate children, our own, and we are willing to help educate others to try to encourage. We're talking here to you, trying to get you to start educating each other, to educate your children, educate your brothers, your sisters, your families, and your neighbors. Try to get them information that will help them. That's part of making those direct amends. You have to, in order to do this well, though, you have to get organized. And as soon as you say organized, people say, organized religion? Yes. It's not corporate religion. It's voluntary organism. You know, when you first hear about anarchy, you think, oh, well, you get anarchy. That's riots and people turning over cars and throwing firebombs and stuff. No, anarchy in Spain was building roads and schools and hospitals. They were doing it without the state. They were doing it through total volunteerism, through faith, hope, and charity. And fascism crushed that. And people from America went over to fight for that. But, you know, that isn't the right kind of fighting. That isn't the right kind of fighting. You need the revolutionary spirit of Christ. And it will work. It will work. And we'll get to some of the ways on how that would work. And we've talked about it in previous shows. And we'll have those all on our, where you can listen to them. Because I do shows with other stations as well. And we'll try to make that available in a study. But anyway, let's go on with continue to take an inventory of yourself. So a lot of these 12 steps are kind of repetition. They're revisiting this idea of looking at how you have played a part in the problem today. Stop the denial of your own participation. Denial is one of the chief imprisoning elements of society. From the beginning, As soon as Adam did wrong, he hid from the truth that he did done wrong. And you have to do the other way. It's interesting, his 11th precept here, or step, is prayer and meditation. Prayer is, what are you trying to achieve? You're trying to just get free for yourself, or you're trying to set others free? It's because you were willing to put others into bondage that you went into bondage. And although I'm going rather rapidly here, we could talk about Proverbs. You go read Proverbs. You go read 1 Samuel 8. You go to read lots of places in the Bible where they talk about, you know, you're trying to bring somebody else into a common purse, and you capture them, but you yourself are captured in the same precept. If it's okay for you to take from your neighbor, it's okay for your neighbor to take from you. So your prayer has to be to give back. To give back everything. But you have the right to choose on how to do that, where it will do the most good. Because whereas you did evil before, now you want to do good. You don't want to just give away. You want to give away in a way that strengthens people. Governments of the world give away and give away and give away, but they weaken people. So you have to want to do that. In order to do that, you need to have the wisdom of God. In order to have the wisdom of God, you must ask for it. In order to receive it, you must shut up, meditate, wonder, question, God, what is it you want me to do? And listen. And he will start to fill your heart with an answer. And as soon as you get a little bit of an answer, act upon it. And this is one of the things that we see revealed in these 12 steps, is he's saying, not only prepare yourself, but then act. Not only to think about all the things that you have done wrong to other people, but make amends. To turn your revelation into action. And try to become a conduit of that Spirit of Christ that came to serve by serving others. It will not only cure your addiction, it will also cure your depression. And as you begin to wake up and begin to understand more and more, as you act upon what God gives you to understand, you want to carry that message to others, to set them free. If you want to become free, you have to spend time trying to set others free. And so in Matthew 15, verse 6, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. He shall be, it says, the honor, excuse me, let me restate that. I was reading that wrong. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. He's talking about this system of Corban that was set up by the Pharisees, where they didn't have to, if you were a member, you didn't have to take care of your parents when they got old anymore. The temple would do it. I have given to the temple. I give to it regularly because it's prescribed by tradition. That's what it goes on to say. Thus have ye made commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. The word tradition there is also translated ordinance. They had an ordinance that you had to pay in to this common purse, this treasury of the temple, and the temple would take care of your parents in their old age. It was Social Security. That's what Corbin was. That's what it became under the Herod and the Pharisees. And they said, you didn't have to do it anymore. You were free. And Jesus said that made the word of God to none effect. Because you're supposed to be taking care of your parents, so that your days would be long upon the land. That's what the commandments say. But the new modern church said, oh, you don't have to keep the commandments. Oh, the law was done away with. We'll get to that eventually too, but we'll stay here in order, and I'll show you that Paul never said that. You misconstrue Paul because you take him out of context. He said, God forbid that the law was done away with. Yes, we're saved by grace, but the law is still there. If you don't keep the law, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not keep it perfectly, but you have to be striving, like Christ said. Christ said, strive. He says, you want eternal life, keep the commandments. If you love me, keep the commandments. He never did away with the commandments. And that includes not coveting your neighbor's goods. That includes honoring your father and your mother, which means to fatten, to take care of them. It doesn't mean to turn that over to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. It means just the opposite of that, because he said it wasn't to be that way with you. And people say, oh, well, we don't need ministers anymore because Christ has saved us. Then why did he say the greatest among you is to be servant for all? Because there's going to be greater among you. And what is he supposed to be doing? Serving. Is your minister the social welfare of your life? No, you're addicted to benefits from men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Directly contrary to what Christ said you were to be doing. You need to join AA, Addiction Anonymous. You need to join SA, Sin Anonymous. You are sinning by policy because you are turning away from the ways of Christ. You're not going his way. You're going exactly the opposite of what he said to do and what the early church was doing. All the Christians could have signed up for the welfare under the temple, but they didn't. They were cast out. If they got the baptism of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist instead of the baptism of Herod, they were cast out of the synagogues, which is where you went to get your benefit. Those are government synagogues. You know, everybody worries about theocracy. You got a theocracy. You just God, you can go see him. He's up on his picture's up on the plaque of every single government building and courthouse. He's got his picture up there. Soon as he swears in, there's pictures up there. That's your God. That's where you pray. That's where you go to get your benefits. Those are your fathers. Contrary to what Christ said, you need to repent. You need to start preparing to do something about it. That means you have to. And what do you need to do? You have to take care of others. You got in that place because you were not taking care of others. You were looking to take care of yourself. So therefore, the way back is the reverse of that. You have to start thinking about taking care of others. Start being the social welfare through a voluntary system. And this is what we show people how to do. And you need to learn how to do that. And you need to, in order to learn how to do that, you need to help teach others how to do that. That's what the 12 steps come down to. That means you have to come together, not forsake the coming together. Pick your ministers, but pick them to be servants, not to be someone who's going to sit up there and rule over you, tell you what you have to believe and what you have to say and how you have to say it. You know what to do to be righteous when you listen to God. And you all have access to God, but you still need ministers to connect you with all those other congregations out there that are beginning to form. That's what your minister's job. In order to do that, he has to spend some time with you and some time with the other ministers in a network so that he develops that relationship. And what relationship is that? Because he's not bound by contract. He's bound by relationships, and that relationship must be spiritual. Therefore, it's in an invisible world that binds him to the other members of the network that they call the kingdom of God, the way. You're organized religion, but you're real religion. You take care of the needy of your society by organizing yourselves from the bottom up, not from the top down. That's the problem with organized religion. It's some bishop up somewhere dictating to you what you're supposed to believe and do and send in, etc. In the kingdom of God, you're responsible. But in the kingdom of God, you're free to choose. But you're not in that kingdom. You're in another kingdom where you're not free to choose and you have to pay in. And you got in there because you stopped thinking about others as much as you should be, which is as much as you think about yourself. When you moved the equation to the selfish side, you were doomed. You want back? You got to move the equation back the other way. You have to start thinking about others. And don't tell me you're thinking about others if you're not gathering. I said today, you can't love somebody from a pew. Pew love is stinky love. It stinks. Real love is out there with your sleeves rolled up. But we'll tell you more about this when we get back.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. there are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, we'll continue talking about this idea of these 12 steps towards the kingdom of God. And again, we understand that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within your reach. It is something you can start getting closer and closer to, or you can choose to go the other way and get farther and farther away from the kingdom of God and get closer and closer to the other kingdom, which is the kingdom of hell. A lot of times we don't think about it as the kingdom of hell, but it's a sub-kingdom of the kingdom of heaven, and it's a place where they have forgotten the ways of God, which is the ways of giving life, and they're mostly in the business of taking life from others. Now, they think of themselves as very justified, just as a socialist thinks he is justified, because he says, we have a right to take from you to give to the poor because we're noble and we take care of the poor, but they do it by force. They live by the sword. And eventually that leads to tyranny, which is why most socialist states of ancient times that have come up eventually moved to totalitarian states and ended up having huge holocausts. I mean, the Nazis were socialists, and certainly the communists were socialist in their approach. It was interesting, an interviewer was going around asking people about socialism, and nobody could define it. They thought it was about getting together with other people. It was amazing how ignorant the average person is. And, of course, they don't call it socialism anymore. They call it progressivism. And it's not the only problem, but the real problem is selfishness. And in a society of selfish people, socialism seems attractive because they don't see that selfishness destroys you as a society, destroys you as an individual, cuts you off. You know, the reason, the appeal to eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was that you would be better off. And then eventually that led to Cain killing Abel and starting a city-state and dominating over other people all the way down to Lamech and Nimrod, etc., etc. So you've got that on one side of the equation. You've got this other side of the equation where people set up altars that are based on free will offerings. That's what you see all throughout the Old Testament, free will offerings to take care of what? The needy of society. And one society will grow stronger and stronger, and the other society will go weaker and weaker. But if you forget those ways of charity, of one for another, of thinking about others as much as you think about yourself, loving others as much as you love yourself, which is what Moses and Jesus said, and what we see Abraham struggling to do himself. If you forget that way, you will end up sucked into the other way, and it will get worse and worse and worse. So you have to repent, turn around, go back the original way. And we were reading in Mark 7:9 where they use this word again, tradition, which actually the definition of which is the word is paradosis in the Greek, and the definition of it is giving over which is done by word or mouth or in writing, a surrender to the cities. It's actually, you have civil power. Civil governments have no power except what they get from the people. Power and authority, it's like energy. There's only so much of it. It begins in an individual man, but he gives somebody else that power of choice. Now somebody else has that power of choice. If a bunch of men give that one individual a power of choice for them, then that individual has tremendous amount of power. And that's what paradosis is about. It's about giving that power over, either by mouth or by writings. And when you apply for things and sign for them, you're giving them power. And they will promise you benefits. But where are those benefits coming from? They're coming from others. So this is what they're talking about when they're talking about traditions. So that when we read it in the context of Mark 7:9, it says, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions, your own ordinances, these own rules that you make up through mouth and writings." And of course, what are these writings? These are contracts. Many of them are constructive contracts, but they're still contracts. Because if you apply for a benefit, you're understanding where that benefit is coming from, and it's coming from your neighbor. Somebody's going to force your neighbor to contribute so that you can have that benefit. Directly in opposition to the ways of God, and you've been going that way for 150 years in America, and more and more and more. Now you want to change the course of America, or the course of the world. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. You need to start taking care of one another through voluntary systems. And that's what Christ was preaching. Making the word of God to none effect through your traditions, he says in Mark 7:13, which ye have delivered, and many such things you do. Again, he's talking about Corbin, which was the social security system of that day. 1 Corinthians 11:12, we see the same word used again. Now I praise ye, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now he says ordinances there, but he's talking the same things, the traditions. He is giving you back the right to choose. That, you know, normally the word is used to giving over the power to choose through mouth or writings. Now he's giving them back to you. And that, of course, is what Christ was doing. He was not going to rule over you. We had a show not too long ago when we were talking about the use of the word govern and rule when they were talking about to Herod, where Christ is coming and going to be born, and the wise men know, and they go to Herod, and Herod asks, and all the ministers and all the philosophers of Jerusalem are up in a big uproar because they all know about this. That's what it says in Matthew. And they say, they're telling Herod that there was one prophesied to be born that would govern and rule in Jerusalem. And Christians love to quote that Christ is coming to govern and rule. The problem is those words don't mean govern and rule in the Greek. Not at all. They mean something entirely different. I mean, the word rule there, it isn't archon, which is the Greek word for rule. It is actually the word for feed. That's what it is. It's the word for feed, but they don't translate it feed. So what is that all about? Why did they do that? Are they deceiving you? Are they cheating you? They are full of deception. Now, you could use the word govern there. You might not say that it was wrong to use that word govern and that word rule. But he rules by service. This is why he's telling his ministers, the highest amongst you is to be servant to all. Because the government that Christ was preaching was a servant government. We talked today about public servants. They're not servants. They rule. They tell you what you can do and what you have to give and how much you have to give and when you have to give and when you have to do this and when you have to do that. They're ruling over you. And the reason they are is because you thought it was a good idea to rule over your neighbor. And it's not. So what was that word? Actually, I was just looking it up again so I could read it right to you so that you would not be deceived and that I would not misquote anything. It's not the word that's normally translated governor. As a matter of fact, it appears some 28 times in the Bible, and it's almost never translated governor. It's translated count, think, esteem. What do they mean by that? To lead is the definition. To go before. Now, normally translated count, and that's be an interesting study in itself to find out why does a word that means to lead, to go before, translated count 10 times in the Bible? Why is the word to lead translated think 4 times in the Bible? why is the word to lead translated three times in the Bible esteem? I don't know. You go tell me. And it's not because it's with another word. They just decided to translate it that way. Of course, they were paid by the king to translate it that way. But Christ was a different kind of ruler. He's not going to rule over you by an exercising authority. As a matter of fact, all his apostles, which he appointed the kingdom to, he said, you are not to do that. You're not to be like those other governments. Christ's government is the antithesis. Now, don't get Christ's government mixed up with the church down there on the corner. They have almost nothing in common. I mean, they use the Bible, they use his words, but they're taking his name in vain because they're busy doing what he came to undo. God wants you to be free souls under his authority, filled with his wisdom as he writes it on your heart and your mind. But you're too busy serving other masters to know how to do that. But that, there's hope. You can turn around and go back. All you have to do is start caring about somebody else besides yourself. And you can't do that unless you gather together. We're not talking about changing somebody's tire that you see on the side of the road. We're talking about creating a whole society of people who care about one another and take care of one another. You do that, you're not going to be subject to the new health care bills that have come out. You're not going to have to do that. You'll be doing something else. Now, you think this is a McDonald's solution where it's just going to happen overnight? No. It's going to take striving on your part. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition, ordinances, same word, of men instead of the ordinances of God, which should be written in your heart and your mind. And after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Rudiments of the world. What word world is that there? Rudiments of the world. Now, if you don't know, you may misunderstand what they're talking about there. He's talking about ordinances and vain philosophies. That's what you get in most of your churches today, is vain philosophies. And he's talking about rudiments of the world. So let's check that. The word world there. Now read the definition of the word world there right out of the concordance. The same as in theirs. An apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, comma, order, comma, government. That would include the New World Order, wouldn't it? It would include the United States Constitution, wouldn't it? He said not after that. Elements there. That word rudiment is also translated elements. And we'll see that time and time again. I won't tell you all the places that you can see that. Colossians 2:20, you see it again. It says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the constitutional order or system of government, why, as though living in the world, the constitutional order and system of government, are ye subject to ordinances? Why are you? Why are you subject to ordinances? It's because you've been coveting your neighbor's goods, because you've been slothful. It tells you in the Bible over and over again, the slothful shall be under tribute. You are under tribute because you've been slothful. Change it. You have to, in the 12-step plan to the kingdom, you have to admit your error, that you've been deceived, that you have gone the wrong way. You have to do that. And then you have to make an approach to change your way and go another way. He's telling you this. Right after he says that, wherefore if ye are dead, he goes on, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. He's talking about what you are seeing going on right before you today in the world. Systems breaking down, going bankrupt, and corrupt men doing everything they possibly can to destroy the society in which you live. But they can do that because you've already destroyed the society by turning your back on the society of Christ. I mean, the real Society of Christ, not that other one that calls itself the Society of Christ, but a society of people who care about one another, who take care of one another. You've seen the Amish. They are not subject to the new plan because the Amish take care of each other. What plan do you have? Does your local church have a plan to take care of the needy of your society? No, they haven't been doing that for years. The early church did it all. Did it better. Did it so well that as Rome collapsed under their heavy system of social welfare and foreign wars and corrupt leaders, following the exact same path that you're following in this country, in Australia, in Canada, and everywhere else, Christians not only were surviving, they were thriving, even under persecution, because they had learned the ways of Christ. And they were not able to learn the ways of Christ till they admitted they had gone the wrong way. Every aspect of their life became a part of Christianity. Their congregations were their brothers, spiritual brothers. They weren't bound by contract or bound by faith, hope, and charity. There are noble people out there in America, some of the most noble people in the world, there and in Australia and Canada, and I'm sure in China and all these other places. But you have to start coming together. Yeah, and it's going to take some work. It's going to take some soul searching. You're addicted to benefits, and they're going to end in a sudden moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and you've got nothing to replace it. God already told you He's not going to hear your voice in that day. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. And that's what we're trying to help you do. That's why we created the Living Network at HisHolyChurch.org. You can go there, find people in your local area, and help us find more people in more areas. That's the first thing that you need to start doing, other than, you know, that soul searching. Eventually, you have to try to share this with others. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Same word again. Which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. Now he's talking about you holding the traditions. You holding the power of choice. He's not talking about somebody else holding traditions over you, holding ordinances over you. The ordinances are written in your heart. Hold on to them. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Care for one another in real ways. You have not gone to church service if all you did is sing. God doesn't want to hear you sing. He wants you to hear you sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, which is a song of service of one to another. That's church service. And that church service is the government of God, the righteousness done righteously according to the ways of God by faith, hope, and charity. Are you doing that? If you're not doing that, then you're not saved and you're not following Christ. And you're not a Christian. And if you say you are, you're taking His name in vain. Because that's what He said to do. That's what they're saying in the epistles, in the New Testament. I hear preachers saying, oh, no, we don't have to keep the commandments anymore. Jesus said, you want eternal life, keep the commandments. Oh, but that was before He was crucified. They tell me that to my face. I'm thinking, like, don't you even read the New Testament? All the apostles, Peter, Paul, they're saying not covet. Keep the commandments. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after their traditions which we receive, that he receives of us. What are those traditions? Love thy neighbor. Care for one another. We're not even supposed to be having anything to do with the guys that are out there feeding off of each other through the benefactors who exercise authority. We're not supposed to be doing that. I don't know if we'll have time to get to this, but I had here Romans 6:18. And I'm going to read you the verses before that in a bit, but let's go through this real quick. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. What iniquity is he talking about? Coveting your neighbor's goods. Yet yielded under the evil system set up by the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. Now he's talking about a system of righteousness, the righteous mammon. Mammon is entrusted wealth. When you paid into that central treasury that was going to take care of you in your old age and infirmities, that was mammon, entrusted wealth. That's what it means in Aramaic. That's the unrighteous mammon because it's collected by force. The righteous mammon is collected by charity. If you don't have charity, you got nothing. And you're not saved. For when we were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You were absent righteousness. From, it says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And why did Christ take the kingdom away from the Pharisees? He said, I'm going to take it away from you. I'm going to give it to another because you guys aren't bearing fruit. I'm going to give it to those who bear fruit. Are you guys bearing fruit? No, what you are doing is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. They were doing this. The people he's talking about were taking care of one another by free will offerings. They were not using the free bread and circuses of Rome or of Herod. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're doing what he said, if you're just saying you believe in Jesus, heck, the devil believes in Jesus. But not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father is what Jesus says. May not be what your pastor says, but it's what Jesus says. Romans 6:15, a couple of verses before. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? This is where he says we're under grace. Oh, we don't have to keep the commandments because we're under grace. What does he say? What is Paul, the guy you've used to preach that damnable heresy? God forbid. That's what Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield your service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You've yielded yourself to the ordinances of men in order to get their benefits. You sold your birthright in which Christ has made you free. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine which was delivered you. They repented and got baptized, lost the benefits of the world, and started to provide for themselves the benefits of God's kingdom through faith, hope, and charity. You're not there yet. You're not ready to leave the world. Christ was doing this. John the Baptist was doing this, setting up a system supported by the substance of the free will offerings of the people to take care of the needy of their society. And the overseers of that system were men like Peter and eventually Paul and Barnabas, who facilitated that because they were the best servants of servants of servants. They would not exercise authority one over the other. You need to begin to find those people and gather together with them before it is too late for you, so that God will hear your prayers because you are doing his will and striving and seeking the kingdom of God, which is at hand. But we're at an end of another show, so until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.